Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. I love that song. It's been a good night already. Really enjoyed the services and been ready to get into the Word. If you'd take your Bibles and go ahead and open them to John chapter 19. We'll be in John chapter, towards the end of chapter 18, and we'll be reading out chapter 19. But before we read, is there anybody in here that's ever been accused of something they didn't do? I think most of us in here would probably be able to remember some time back, whether it's not too long ago or recently, that someone's accused you of something that you've done, that they think you've done, or that for some reason they've mistaken that you've done something and you had no involvement in it, nothing whatsoever. I can remember times when I was a kid and other kids would point the finger and say, "Oh, I heard you say this." And then I had no clue what they're talking about. Or, a few years ago when, Rebecca and I were, just courting, had just started courting. She had a kid. She was working in a daycare, and a kid apparently, when asked by, a DHS officer, who had hit him, basically, he pointed that she had hit him and caused an extremely long-term investigation started in on her. Turns out they took good records at the daycare she was at. She hadn't even been working in the same room as him. Everything, it completely turned out to be false, obviously, but it still is no fun ever to be accused of something that you had no involvement in. As bad as that would be, could you imagine possibly not only being accused, but going before a judge? And then that judge acknowledging the fact that you're innocent and saying, "There's no evidence here that you've done anything wrong, but I'm still going to sentence you to go to jail." That would boggle our minds today, especially in America where, you know, you hear the innocent until proven guilty. And just that mindset in our world today, it would just boggle our mind that you would go to a judge and he would say, even multiple times, go on record. Maybe you even went to before a jury and the jury found you not guilty, but then the judge just says, "But you're going to spend time in jail anyway. You're going to pay for the fine or go to jail anyway." And as crazy as that sounds to us, that is exactly what happened to Jesus. And as you study the passage tonight, as you study the Word, Pilate, the basic judge, the judge of that time, Pilate, declared Jesus to be completely innocent, completely guiltless. He could find no fault in him. And after repeatedly saying that, he still allows Jesus to be crucified. I have to ask, why? I mean, I understand, obviously, Jesus came here to die on the cross. It was prophesied. It was necessary. It was going to happen. But still, why? I mean, and how? I mean, you think the most perfect man ever to live on the face of the earth. If someone came here and was perfect today, you wouldn't expect to find him in a prison somewhere. You wouldn't expect to find him on a cross. You would expect to find him on the popular TV channel, you know, on the magazines. His face would be on everything advertised as this perfect man. He would have had the praises of people. But here we find him being mocked and scorned. He would have been an example to all, but here we find him on a criminal's cross. Why would Pilate condemn Jesus to such a condemnation? The most innocent, perfect man ever to walk the face of the earth, and we find him on a cross. What great injustice had to take place in order to let this happen? Tonight I want to look at Pilate's interactions with Jesus and see and understand what was going through Pilate's mind when he condemned a man he just declared innocent to a cross. And we're going to start reading in verse 12 of chapter 19. If you go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll start reading in verse 12. It says, and from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And then skip on down to verse 19. It says, And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Let's pray and you can be seated. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, Lord, and I thank you for our freedom that we have here still to gather and to worship you without fear of persecution. But Lord, I pray you'd use me in this time. Help me to speak your word and to be clear. And Father, that it would touch the hearts of those here, Lord, that they would leave here encouraged to go out, Lord, and to live for you throughout the rest of this week. And I pray you'd just give us safety tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to start tonight with some background. We started reading in chapter 19, but I want to kind of give the background of Pilate's involvement, Pilate's connections with Jesus, how he met Jesus, and what he knew of him. Basically, the conversations that Pilate had throughout the, as is recorded in the book of John. We have no doubt that Pilate had heard about Jesus in the past. I mean, right at the beginning here, the first time Jesus is brought before Pilate is in verse 28 of chapter 18, but I'm sure before this time he had heard about Jesus. I mean, Jesus had brought out crowds as large as 5,000 men, plus women and children. A group of people gathering to hear one man, and this time under the Roman Empire, that would be something that the Roman government would take interest in. That would be something that they would have been interested in and wanted to be keeping up on. And so there's no doubt that Pilate had been, at least had men watching Jesus and watching his disciples, seeing what was going on. Because at this time they had no clue. It could be an uprising against the government. They didn't know exactly what it could be, so they probably would have been paying attention. But then even in more recent times, we had just this week of this happening. Jesus had entered the city of Jerusalem and entered basically with a kingly entrance of people hailing him and casting their garments before him and something that would have been the entrance of a king into the city. And Jesus had simply entered on a donkey. And then after he'd entered, he went to the temple and thrown out the money changers and the merchants that were in the temple. And no doubt these happenings had to have reached the ear of Pilate. I mean, this is his jurisdiction. This is the area that he's supposed to be watching over, making sure that they're happy with the Roman government, that there's not going to be an uprising, that people are paying their taxes and submitting to the Roman government. There's no doubt that Pilate had some idea of the miracles and the great works that Jesus had done up to this point. And then one day, very early in the morning, The door to the judgment hall swings open, and in is shoved Jesus, the one he's heard so much about. Jesus is shoved into the judgment hall, and no doubt he probably sits and waits for a few seconds, waiting for his accusers to enter. And we'll pick up. I'll just kind of read through, starting in verse 28, and kind of give the background here. It says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas. They had judged him all night according to the Jewish law, and found him in their minds guilty of claiming to be equal with God, which he was, so he had every right to make such claims. And so they led him from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So basically, here they're taking an innocent man to demand that he be crucified, and they're worried about the fact that if they enter this, it's the Roman judgment hall, it would be a Gentile judgment hall, and if they entered into this judgment hall, they would have been basically involved in the proceedings, and according to the Jewish law, or their Jewish law, they would have been defiled and not able to partake of the Passover, which they were getting ready to take. And it just really kind of shows a little bit of the hypocrisy of these men. While they're trying to organize the death of an innocent man, they're worried about their own little laws that they've set for themselves, that they have to hold up to. It says, "Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man?" Basically, what's wrong here? What do you have against this man? What's the problem? I love their answer. In verse 31, in verse 30, they answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Basically, putting it in our words, if he hadn't done something wrong, we wouldn't have brought him. Just kill him. They don't even give him a reason. They're just saying, if he hadn't done something wrong, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Just trust us. He's done something wrong. Take care of him. They're trying to basically force Pilate to kill a man without any reason, to put a man to death without any kind of reason. So verse 31, Pilate says to them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law," which they had done. "And the Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." And then in verse 32, it reveals what's really going on. It says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. You see, their excuse that they gave in verse 31, saying it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, I don't really take that too seriously, considering the fact that a few months later, just in the book of Acts, they have recorded the stoning of Stephen. They stoned Stephen to death on their own without any action as far as the Romans are concerned. So obviously they're not too concerned about whether or not they're really allowed to put a man to death. But the Bible reveals, I don't know what exactly their intentions were. Maybe they just wanted Jesus to be crucified in the most cruel way, to kill him in the most cruel way that they could possibly have done. Maybe they wanted it to be pushed onto the Romans as far as being their fault for having him killed. They didn't want the people to look at them as because the people looked favorably on Jesus. I don't know what their motives were, but the Bible says that the reason was that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying the death, what death he should die. You see, before this, Jesus had actually predicted what kind of death he would die. He had predicted that he would die a death on the cross. And it had been predicted even before Jesus. Like I said, it had been prophesied that Jesus was going to die on a cross to pay for our sins. It was going to happen. And so that kind of reveals to me that there's more going on here than just this discussion between Pilate and the Jews. There's more going on than whether or not Pilate authorizes the crucifixion of Jesus, because there's absolutely nothing that Jesus or that Pilate could do really to stop this crucifixion. And we'll get into that even more. That comes up again later on. But understanding that, Christ's death on the cross was going to happen with or without Pilate. So the real question becomes, what is Pilate going to do with Jesus? How is Pilate going to respond when Jesus is brought before him and he's faced with the reality of, this is either the king of the Jews, simply a king of basically an uprising, the leader of an uprising against the Roman Empire, or he's the Son of God. He has the chance of rejecting Jesus Christ as the Son of God or accepting him as the Son of God. And that's what's going on here as we continue on through it. So now Pilate comes in and he turns on Jesus to basically cross-examine Jesus. And he's heard, if you were to read kind of a parallel of what's going on here, all four of the Gospels relay the same information from different viewpoints, and they putting them all together, you can have a good chronological view of everything that goes on. But in their discussions with Pilate, they had mentioned that he had claimed to be the king of the Jews. And so he goes in with the intention of getting Jesus to say, yes, I'm the king of the Jews. Because if Jesus says that he's the king of the Jews, Pilate can have him crucified as a traitor against Rome, and all of his problems are, he's appeased the Jewish leaders, and all of his problems are taken care of. So he goes into Jesus in verse 34, and he says, or in verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Jesus is basically saying, did you figure this out by yourself, or was it what other people told you? Is this something that you've figured out by what you've seen, or is it something that other people have told you? He doesn't claim to be what they're accusing him of, a rebel, a leader of a group that rebelling against the Roman Empire. So Pilate answered in frustration, no doubt, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So he's standing there before Jesus and he's trying to figure out, what have you done? If you are really the king of this, you know, the leader of this uprising, why is your own nation turning you over to me to have you crucified? What is it that you've done to get these people all riled up, all mad? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And so Jesus basically is explaining to him. He's saying, my kingdom isn't of this world. My kingdom, Jesus wasn't just a king of an earthly kingdom. He was the Son of God. His kingdom was a heavenly kingdom, is what he's referring to, and it's what he's telling Pilate. But Pilate's so focused on getting Jesus just to say that he's a king. Because if Jesus says he's a king, then he has a basic right to kill him as a traitor against Rome. But he's so focused on that, he completely misses what Jesus is saying. He says, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. And then he gives the reason that he is born, that he came. He says, to this end was I born, for this cause, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And once again, no doubt in frustration, Pilate says, what is the truth? And I love Brother Jett. He always loved to point out whenever this passage came up, Jesus could have answered him by just pointing at himself. Because Jesus had already said, not necessarily straight to Pilate, but he had already preached that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus himself was the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, by Jesus Christ. He had the truth standing before him and asked him, what is truth? But I doubt he really even gave Jesus a chance to answer, as it says, "And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all." Usually this would be the end of it. I mean, nowadays, the judge comes out and says, there's nothing that he's done wrong. He's guiltless. That would be the end. He's free, and it's over and done with. But not so in this case. He says to the Jews, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So basically, Pilate here is just trying to appease the people. He can't get Jesus to claim to be a king, so he can't rightfully crucify him. But he also has a responsibility of keeping the peace amongst the Jews here. And so he's got this dilemma. He can't do what these people are demanding as of yet. But at the same time, he has to appease these people somehow. And so he had a custom, so he had this idea. Oh, okay, well, I'm supposed to release someone to you anyway, so I'll release to you this King of the Jews. And that backfires on him, and they demand Barabbas, a robber and a murderer, as we find out from other passages. It says in verse 1 of chapter 19, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Once again, he's saying, I find nothing wrong with him. Even though he's just had him beat, he's basically trying to appease him. See, he's been beat, he's been mocked, he's been scorned, he's been humiliated. Isn't this enough? Can I just let him go now? And then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. And when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Once again, he cannot find a fault with Jesus. His efforts have failed. The Jews continue to demand a crucifixion. Pilate tells them to crucify him on their own. He cannot find something wrong with him. The Jews finally explain to him what's going on. They tell him, we have a law, the Jews have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, the Romans were a superstitious people. So whether or not Pilate believed in Jehovah God or not, I don't know. But I do know, I'm sure, when he heard that Jesus was the Son of God, he believed there's something bigger going on here. He no doubt had at least some suspicions going on that if he's the Son of God, if this actually turns out to be true, who am I to be going against a God? And no doubt he has some fears going on here in other passages. At this point, his wife has come to him and told him, Have nothing to do with this man because I've suffered much in a dream this night. So he's starting to get the picture that there's a little bit more to do with Jesus. There's a good possibility he's a little bit more than just a man. There's something special about Jesus, and he is struck with fear. In verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus answered him, but Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Pilate kind of goes a little bit on a, I like to think of it, basically he kind of goes on a power trip, because it, probably in frustration and everything, and he comes in and asks Jesus, whence art thou? He's basically asking him, are you of this earth, or are you of a higher power? Are you from another world? Are you from heaven? And Jesus doesn't answer him. I honestly believe probably because Pilate knew the answer to that question, and Jesus knew he knew that answer. It wasn't really an answer needed. But Pilate, in frustration, said, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And I love how quickly it turns around. It says, And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not a friend, not Caesar's friend. Just after, in verse 10, claiming all this power against Christ, saying, If I had, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or to release you? We find in verse 12, he doesn't really have as much power as he thinks. And Jesus once again says, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. This once again acknowledges the fact that in this case, Pilate is really powerless. Essentially, Pilate really honestly doesn't have much say in whether or not Jesus is going to be crucified. This is the time that was set for Jesus to come and be crucified. It had been prophesied, it had been predicted. This was when it was going to happen. Pilate was really powerless as to the real results of that, of all this that's taking place. So there's got to be something bigger going on. There's got to be something bigger that's that John had in mind when he was preserving it, when God had him inspired him to preserve it in the book of John. Pilate here is once again, Pilate's has a decision he has to make. Is he going to accept Jesus as the Son of God? Or is he going to reject him as a king of men? And so I want you to see, it says, But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. It says, When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew tongue, Gabbatha. Basically, it's that statement. The Bible makes it very clear that that statement is what settled it for Pilate. At that statement, Pilate determined exactly what he had to do. And so it continues in verse 14. It kind of shows what his plan was. It says, And it was the preparation of the Passover in the about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto him, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Basically, verses 14 and 15 are kind of a necessity in Pilate's mind. He has to go through this official situation of presenting Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. He's not accepting him as the Son of God. He's rejecting him, saying he's the King of the Jews. That's the only way that he can crucify Jesus. And that's why I read verses 19, and Pilate wrote a title upon and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the title was read by many. Once again, Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, was near to Jerusalem. It was in a public place along a public road. That's what the purpose of crucifixions were back then. In the Roman time, they were making an example of people that had gone against the Roman government. They wanted it to be public. And he wrote the sign in multiple languages so that anybody that came by would be able to read and see what these people had done. Jesus was crucified between two other thieves that were crucified. No doubt they had above them what they had done. And he crucifies Jesus Christ and labels him the King of the Jews. He had to have something up there. So he had to crucify Jesus as the King of the Jews. And he says, "What I have written, I have written." Obviously, the Jewish leaders didn't like that because it looked like there had been a Jewish insurrection or uprising against the government. But we see here that Pilate has basically completely rejected Christ, rejected the Son of God, and chosen to crucify him instead of accept him as his Savior, as his Lord, as the Son of God. Surely Pilate knew that Jesus was not simply an ordinary man. See, the Jews finally struck a nerve with him in verse 12. He'd gone back and forth, trying to figure out how he can finagle this situation to best suit him and best help him. The passage makes it very clear in verse 12. It says that what the Jews said here made a big difference in Pilate's final decision and what he does. The Jews could get Pilate in a lot of trouble with Caesar if he were to let Jesus go. If Pilate didn't crucify Jesus as the people demanded, they could easily send word to Caesar that, "Hey, your governor over here, he let go a guy, he let a man go that was raising up a rebellion against your country, against your empire." And very, very easily in these days, Caesar could have had Pilate's head in an instant. Back then it wasn't, especially working for the Roman government, working for a man such as Caesar, you usually didn't just get terminated from your job or demoted or anything. You got executed, quite literally. So quite literally, when the Jews said this, Pilate's life was really at stake. His physical life was at stake. If the Jews had gone to Caesar, they would have made a difficult time for Pilate. So in fear of the people and in fear of Caesar, Pilate delivered the most innocent man ever to live to be crucified on a sinner's cross. You see, Pilate delivered Jesus to be crucified because he feared man more than he feared God. As simple as that sounds, that's it in its entirety. Pilate put his fear of what man can do to him above what his fear of what God could do to him. He put his desires for appeasing men above his desires for pleasing God and what he did. But let's not be too quick to judge Pilate for putting Jesus on or condemning Jesus to a cross over such a simple sounding thing. How often has the fear of man affected what we say and do? How often have you passed up a chance to hand out a tract or to go soul winning or to tell someone of Jesus because you feared what they might say or think? How often have you maybe dropped your standards? Drop the standards from what the Bible makes clear out of fear of what other people might think or say? How often have you put man's opinions and expectations above the will of God in your life? When we put man's desires and thoughts and concerns before God's desires, God's revealed will for us, we are essentially doing the exact same thing that put Jesus on the cross. And it may be easy right now to say, you know, we don't find any fault in the doctrines of the Bible. We don't find anything wrong with what the Bible teaches. We don't find anything wrong with living up to the Bible. It's easy to say in here in a church service that God's word is the truth. You know, just as Pilate did, you know, we could even maybe go out and stand up and say, I find no fault in the word of God. We could go out and say, I find no fault in God's word and living the way that God would have us to. But do we continue to? But if we focus on the pressures of this world and the pressures of society, especially nowadays, this is the news we keep hearing over and over again of the direction of our country even, we're going to face more and more persecution, more and more arguments, more and more disputes about, well, the Bible really isn't relevant. Young people, you're going to hear more and more from your school that the Bible is old-fashioned. The Bible doesn't affect us today. The Bible has nothing to do with how we live our lives today. The Bible is just for people of thousands of years ago. We live in a new age. You're going to hear that more and more. You're going to hear that the Bible is old-fashioned. That doesn't apply to us today. And if we allow those to affect us, we'll essentially be putting the Bible on the cross, God's will on the cross, and turning to man's desires, to man's opinions, to man's will. Don't fear man more than you fear God. So who are some of the people that we might fear more than God? Maybe it's a coworker that you work with, that God has put on your heart to witness to him, to invite him to church, but yet you shy away. He could possibly be your boss. You know, he's got some authority on you. If he doesn't like Christians and he finds out I'm a Christian, he might make my life a little bit more difficult at work. Don't allow your fear of man to keep you from doing what you ought to be doing. Remember to fear God more than you fear man. Maybe it's a neighbor that God wants you to witness to. Someone next door that you know God's been tugging on your heart to invite him to church, to witness to him, to share the gospel with him, to give him a track. Remember to fear God more than man. Maybe it's a friend who's trying to get you to do something you know is against the Bible. Maybe it's a friend that's maybe mocking you because of some standards that you have, either in raising your children or in the standards you hold at school. Remember to fear God more than man. What has your fear of man caused you to do? What have you done because you feared man more than you feared what God had told you to do? And obeying him. And when I refer to fearing God, I'm referring to a reverential fear that is required in many portions of the scripture. A reverential fear, a fear of reverence, the type of fear you'd have of maybe a police officer as you're going down the road. He has authority over you, and you respect that. What has your fear of man caused you to do that is against God's word? Or what has the fear of man been keeping you from doing? There are many reasons why people don't get saved, many excuses they give for putting it off, for not getting settled their assurance of salvation. But if you're here tonight, and I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, I know it's a cold night, and you usually wouldn't be here if you weren't at least somewhat dedicated to the cause of Christ, but it's not above the possibility that there's someone in here that is struggling with assurance of their salvation. I'm just not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven when I die. Don't be afraid of what others might think, your family, your friends. Don't be afraid of what other people might think around you. People may already think you're saved. There's many times, even in Bible college, we've known people that had gone to Bible college and realized that they'd never really made a decision to follow God. They had never personally trusted in God as their Savior. Now, I'm not for making people doubt. I don't believe in causing people to doubt. But if you are doubting your salvation, it's not worth putting off over a fear of what other men might think. Don't let the fear of man keep you from making that eternal decision. Or when's the last time you went soul winning? Talking to those who are sure they're going to heaven, are sure that they're saved. When's the last time you told someone about the gospel? When's the last time that you shared the gospel with someone, gave someone a track? Has the fear of man been keeping you from doing what you know you're to do? Once again, we make many excuses as to why we can't go soul winning or why we can't talk to someone about the Word of God, about the gospel and how they can know that they can go to heaven. We make plenty of excuses towards that end. But one of them many times is, well, I don't want them to think I'm different or strange or odd. Or many times it's a fear of man and what they might think of us, what they might do to us, which really seems kind of ironic considering the country that we're in and the freedoms that we have. Honestly, they could do less to us here than they've been able to in many other countries, even today in this world. But what has our fear been keeping you from doing? Maybe God's calling you to the ministry, to preach, to go be a missionary in some foreign country. You know, once again, there's a lot of excuses that we make, but a lot of times something that keeps people from reaching their full potential, doing all that God wants them to do, is a fear of what men might think, a fear of what will my family say. You know, it's not just being called to the ministry isn't just something for the teens to be considering. It's not something that's just for the young people to consider. God calls all people to the ministry and all forms of the ministry. It could be just God calling you to work in the ministry here in the local church. Not that you go to a foreign country, but that you could stay local, an extra ministry, a Sunday school, a bus route. Something that God's been working on your heart. Well, what would my family say? I mean, that takes a little bit of my time. What would different people consider of me? What will my friends think? Well, they think I'm all of a sudden this goody two-shoes now that I'm called to the ministry. I remember when I was going to become an assistant RA at Heartland, the assistant RA or the next school year's RAs are determined at the end of the previous school year, and they have this process they go through. But I remember the first day after it was found out went public that I was going to be an RA the next year, all of a sudden everyone around me started looking at me differently. Like afraid that I was going to write them up for something every time they dropped a hat or something, you know. It was a funny situation, but many times that can be a fear that we have. That people will think, oh, he's this, now that he's called to the ministry, he doesn't want to have anything to do with us regular people now. There's that fear of people thinking differently about you, of people mocking you or making fun of you because of what God's called you to do. Don't let the fear of man keep you from the will of God. It still amazes me that Jesus, the perfect God incarnate, the perfect God taking on flesh and living a perfect life here on earth. Where do we find him but on a criminal's cross? Not just because he had done anything wrong, but because of our wickedness, because of man's wickedness, because of man fearing what other men could do. And we don't know what would have been different about Pilate's future if he had resisted to the point of the Jews going to Caesar and telling him, giving a bad report to Caesar about Pilate. Well, we can't really even really begin to speculate what could have happened. But I do know that Pilate regrets this decision today. You see, and when we fear man, we're often looking on the temporal, looking at what we're going to experience within this lifetime. Many times we fear what man can do to us when we're focused on what they can do to us here. And we've taken our eyes off an eternity that we're going to spend in one place or another. If we fear man more than we fear God, we will do man's will and not God's will. I'd like to have every head bowed, every eye closed. We won't have a musical invitation tonight. We don't usually on Wednesday nights. But we do have an invitation we're extending. If the Lord's worked on your heart about something, there's a decision that He's been working on you about, but you've been afraid to make it because of what others might think. If there's anyone in here that's not sure of their salvation, don't put it off. Eternity is a much longer time than any lifetime here on earth. And if God's calling you to a ministry, God's calling you to do something more, don't put it off because of what men might think. Living a life for God has its own rewards. You may not see them on this earth in your lifetime, but the rewards are eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and how you use it in our lives. Lord, I pray you'd bless us this evening. Help us, Father, as we go out. Lord, we're going out into a world where your word is often despised, rejected. Father, I pray you'd give us boldness and help us to focus on eternity, Lord, and that we would make decisions not based off of what man might think, what others might want, but that we would make decisions based on what you want in our lives, Father. That we would stand for your word, even when it seems like everyone else isn't, Lord. Even when it seems like we're alone. Father, help us to look to you and to stand by your words. Father, I pray you'd bless us with safety this evening.